Hello, I'm Rob Buckingham, and welcome to the Digging Deeper podcast, episode 92. We dig deep into topics and questions each week to discover what the Bible says. Over the years, I've heard many questions about divine healing, and it's those questions I'll focus on in the next two episodes of Digging Deeper. Why do Christians get sick? Is it because we lack faith or have sinned? Do I have to deny I'm sick in order to be healed? But first, does God really heal people? Let's find out.
Prayer is a fundamental element in the healing of illness, but we also pray for God to guide the hands of our doctors. Medical skills and expertise should not be shunned, but used as an integral part of God's creation. Prayer and medicine are not an either-or equation. I love that statement, and I agree with it, resonate with it 100%. And so based on that, I thought it would be good for us to spend a little bit of time looking at what the scriptures say about healing. And I want to say right up front here that this is not a simple topic. If it were, then I don't think we would need to address it, right? But every time someone gets sick, if we prayed and they were instantaneously healed, I think that would be a wonderful thing, but that's certainly not reality. And so there are a lot of questions that kind of come up around this whole thing of healing, healing prayer, praying for people when they're sick, what happens when they don't get healed, all of that kind of stuff. And so some of the questions around this is, does God really heal people? Why do Christians get sick? Why does anyone get sick? Do we get sick because we lack faith, or it's because we have sin in our lives? Maybe we've done the wrong thing. Why isn't everyone healed when they're prayed for? Is it a lack of faith for a Christian to see a doctor? Should I throw my medicines away as a step of faith? And I've heard that taught. I've just been listening to a really interesting podcast put out by the BBC. It's an investigation into some of the abuses that have taken place over the years at TB Joshua's compound in Nigeria. And one of the teachings that he had as a so-called prophet or an apostle was to tell people that as a step of faith, they should throw away their medicines. And many people, their conditions got worse, and there are accounts of people dying as a result of that really poor advice. So, and then another question, are all illnesses, particularly mental illness, are they demonic in origin? Are they caused by a demon? And so lots of questions there, and we'll spend some time unpacking as many as we can today, and if there's more, then we'll keep going on this next week. Physical healing is not on the same level as spiritual salvation or forgiveness. And this is really important for us to understand, because sometimes, in fact, more often than not, I find when I'm sick, I will pray and I kind of naturally get better over the process of time. But very rarely have I experienced what I would call an instantaneous or divine healing. And so it would be very easy for us to think then that if our salvation or the God's forgiveness, if you like, is on the same level as that, that how do I know that God has really forgiven me? Because I prayed for healing, but I didn't get it. So how do I know that when I pray for God's forgiveness, that I really get it? So it's really important here that we understand that physical healing is not on the same level as spiritual salvation or forgiveness. The scriptures tell us that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the prophet Joel, and then quoted by Paul in the New Testament scriptures as well. But of course, that's not the case for healing. Not everyone who asks for healing or is prayed for is healed. And so in the time that we have together, let's do a deep dive into the topic of healing, and let's address these questions one by one. And so the first question that I have is this: does God really heal people? And there are two other questions that spring to mind from this question, and they are this: does God have the ability to heal? And secondly, does God exercise the ability that he has to heal people? And so let's look at those. Does God have the ability to heal? And I would say a resounding yes to that. Like, I think of Jeremiah, chapter 32 and verse 17. I imagine Jeremiah was outside one night. He's looking up at the stars. He's completely wowed by the creation of God. And this is his statement. He says, "Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." What an amazing and wonderful declaration that is. He's looking at the creation of God and he's blown away by the power of God to create earth and a universe. And he says, "Your power is amazing. So nothing is too hard for you." And if that's the case, then nothing is too hard for God. God can heal any disease or any sickness. There's a very similar statement around the conception of the Messiah within Mary and the declaration in Luke chapter 1 and verse 37 that says this simply, "For nothing will be impossible with God." Nothing. So does God have the ability to heal? Yes. But does God use that ability to heal other people? And I think of another scripture here that tells us on several occasions, actually, through the scriptures, let every matter be established by two or three witnesses. So let's establish this matter of whether or not God uses his ability to heal by three witnesses. Witness number one is the scriptures. The scriptures are full of accounts of God healing people. Anyone who reads the Gospels, for example, is quickly made aware that healing is at the very heart of Jesus' life and work. The church continued this work of healing throughout the first century as recorded in the book of Acts. And so all the way through the scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, witness number one tells us that God heals. Witness number two is church history. And the expectation of healing continued past the biblical age. And so, as I say, the scriptures that record really the first century at the very most of the church talk about the power of God to heal people. But it continues past that church age, that biblical age. Justin Martyr, for example, in 165 AD, wrote these words: "Many of our Christians have healed and do heal." Augustine in 415 wrote in his book, The City of God, a detailed account of a healing that took place at his cathedral on an Easter Sunday morning. Though originally a skeptic, he said that he knew of at least 60 incidents of healing. Gregory, at about the same time as Augustine, wrote of his sister's healing from serious injuries through the prayer of the congregation. And then through the Dark Ages, the ministry of laying on of hands, anointing with oil and prayer for healing gradually decreased. And so the accounts of healing during that period are few. Even during the Reformation, which brought many tremendous reforms to the church, did not restore the healing ministry to the church. Martin Luther and John Calvin taught that healing only happened in biblical times to enhance the preaching of God's word. However, the ministry of healing never completely died out. And another couple of the great reformers and revivalists, John and Charles Wesley, knew of it, knew of healing, as did George Fox. And George Fox was the guy who founded the Society of Friends, also known as the Quakers. It wasn't until the turn of the 20th century, though, that we saw the beginnings of a worldwide and lasting restoration of the ministry of healing, when an Englishman by the name of James Moore Hixon founded the Society of Emmanuel in 1905. He traveled the world to urge the restoration of the healing ministry. The Archbishop of Canterbury, Randall Davidson, was so persuaded by Hixon that the worldwide meeting of Anglican bishops in 1908 ordered a study of this ministry. In 1920, the study was accepted. The bishops urged that all future prayer books include liturgies for healing. Also, at the turn of the century, a movement stirred in the mainline churches that focused more on the activity and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, including healing. This was the birth of the Pentecostal movement. Since that time, every major Christian denomination has embraced the ministry of healing in some shape or form. The Roman Catholic Church at the Second Vatican Council in the 1960s restored the ministry of healing to the church. And so the second witness is church history. And then the third witness, which is personal experience. And I taught on this years ago at Bayside Church. And I said to the people, those of you who have experienced physical healing at some time in your life, would you please stand up? And at that point, at least 50% of the congregation stood. And I encouraged the rest just to look around. It's like, okay, so the witness of personal experience is that many believers have experienced divine healing in their lives. I've experienced physical healing occasionally. It's not the norm, I find. I've also seen others healed when I've prayed for them. I've prayed for people who have been healed of cancer, but I've also prayed for people with cancer and other life-threatening conditions, and they've passed away. And so let every matter be established by two or three witnesses. So we've got three witnesses here: Scripture, church history, and personal experience. All three indicate that God does indeed exercise his ability to heal. And so, does God really heal people? Yes, God does. Question number two is, why do Christians get sick? And this question goes something like this: I thought we were exempt from sickness because of what Jesus did on the cross. So why do Christians get sick? And this thought has come, sadly, because of prosperity theology. Now, I'm not bagging everything that prosperity theology teaches. I want that to be really clear. But there are a couple of areas that I think we should be concerned about. And this is one of them, because it's based on 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, and it's based on taking this verse out of its context and then basing an entire doctrine around it. So let's have a look at this verse together. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, he himself, talking of Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. I want you to notice that. By his wounds, you have been, past tense, healed. And so prosperity theology takes that and says, see, on the cross, Jesus bore your sins, but he also bore your sicknesses, and you have been healed, past tense. And I've heard prosperity preachers say, so if I have been, then I am. In fact, there was a song back in the late 70s and 80s that actually went along those lines, that Jesus has, by his stripes we are healed, I have been healed, and if I have been, then I am healed, and I walk in divine health, and I don't get sick anymore, and so on and so forth. And so this entire teaching of divine healing and health has sprung up from taking this one verse out of context, and then and this teaching then often leads to unkind and condemning statements. So you hear someone that's sick, and I've heard people say to them, well, if Jesus has taken your sickness, then why are you still carrying it? And so it leads then to guilt and condemnation that is laid upon people. We had a very well-known prosperity preacher at Bayside many, many years ago, a lovely lady, fairly well-known. We invited her to come to a service to share her testimony of how she came to faith in Jesus. And that particular night, when I picked her up and then dropped her back at the hotel afterwards, she had an absolutely rotten, stinking cold. And she was all bunged up, and she kept sneezing and everything. And in the car on the way home, she said, oh, she said, I just wish these lying symptoms would leave. Like, lying symptoms? It's like, yeah, because I'm healed. I have been healed. And so these symptoms have just come into my body to try and convince me that I'm not healed, but they're lying to me. And so you can imagine how people end up tying themselves in knots because of wresting one verse out of context and then building an entire doctrine on it, which is actually a false doctrine. Why not be honest and just say, I've got a rotten cold, and then for goodness sake, take some Codral and some Panadol or whatever you take, and get some Sinex and manage your symptoms the best way you can, and over the process of time, yes, you'll get better. And so this doctrine, like so much of prosperity theology, is based on a verse taken out of context and then misinterpreted. So how should we understand this verse in 1 Peter 2:24? Well, it's important to understand that what Jesus did through his death and resurrection has more to do with healing the human spirit than healing the human body. So the context of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 24 and 25 is Jesus' sin-bearing work on the cross. And so look at this again. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. What have we been healed from? Well, the next verse tells us, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So Peter's speaking of healing or being made whole from the effects of sin, particularly the effects of transgressing or straying from God, going on to territory where God says, don't go there. So the freedom that God has given us has always got boundaries, because if you don't have boundaries, you don't actually have freedom, right? So you know that within the boundaries that God has set, anywhere that you go within those boundaries, you have complete freedom. Don't go outside those boundaries, because if you do, you might get hurt. You're straying into dangerous territory. And so Peter is using in this chapter the concept of the sheep and the shepherd. And so what he's saying here is that God cares deeply for you and he doesn't want you to stray, because he knows that when you stray into dangerous territory, you're going to be hurt. But hey, look what Jesus has done on the cross. He's healed those hurts, the effects of the straying, and he's brought you back. The shepherd and overseer of your souls has regathered you and brought you back. And there's more I'd like to say about the context of 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'll touch a bit on that next week. But it's so important that we Christians understand that we are not exempt from the infirmities, the weaknesses, the sicknesses, the ailments of this life. We are not superhuman, even though at times we think we are. We all get tired. We all get hungry. We all experience pain and sickness. Consider Paul's closing words to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 20. He says, Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick at Miletus. Well, that's fascinating, isn't it? Because, well, you know, by his stripes we're healed. Why did Paul leave Trophimus at Miletus sick? Why didn't Paul lay hands on him and pray for him and raise him up if God wants to heal everyone? But Paul didn't buy into that false theology. The answer lies in Romans 8:23, and this is the answer to why we suffer the infirmities of life. And I want you to have a look at this. This is Romans 8 and verse 23. We have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Notice that last phrase there, the redemption of our bodies. We're eagerly awaiting for the redemption of our bodies. So in other words, what has been redeemed so far through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is our spirit. Our spirit's been redeemed, but our bodies have not been redeemed. Our bodies are still unredeemed. We're waiting for that redemption to take place. And so in the meantime, we're still subject to the infirmities of this life. Our weaknesses and our sicknesses will be eliminated once and for all in the next life. Jesus will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away, the scriptures tell us. In the meantime, we can experience supernatural healing through Jesus' life and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but healing is a benefit of salvation and not a guarantee. And I think that's a really important differentiation there. It's a benefit. It is not a guarantee.
We hope you're enjoying this Digging Deeper podcast and finding help understanding the scriptures and how they apply to life. Here at Digging Deeper, we'd appreciate your help letting others know about this podcast. One way to do this is by rating and reviewing the podcast on the platform you're listening on. And please, like Rob Buckingham's public figure page on Facebook. You can interact with us there and ask questions you'd like Rob to answer in future episodes of Digging Deeper. Now back to Rob.
Third question, do we get sick because we lack faith or have sinned? We have sin in our life. And these are used sometimes by, I've heard them used by Christian people, particularly those in churches or from churches where prosperity theology is taught. And they will say to you, if you're unwell, well, if you had enough faith, you'd be healed. And so the inference is you're just not good enough. You don't have enough faith, or you got some sort of sin in your life. I've had those things said to me. And I can tell you, I've never felt better afterwards. I always think, oh, great, I'm already feeling terrible and you just made it worse. Dreadful. And the question I would ask is, how much faith do you need for healing anyway? I mean, Jesus taught that faith the size of a mustard seed was all that you needed to move a mountain. How much faith do you need to move a cold or to move a lump of cancer? The scriptures teach us that we can be healed by the faith of others as well. In James chapter 5 and verses 14, 15, he asks these questions, or a number of questions, in fact, is anyone among you sick? Let them call for the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And so based on the faith of the elders there, the person is healed. It tells us the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Important to note there that the scriptures tell us that if someone is sick, they have the responsibility to call for the elders or the pastors of the church. So the responsibility goes back to the person who's unwell, or at least friends or family of them, to say, would you please come and anoint them with oil, lay hands on them and pray for them. And I want you to notice that last line there. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. In other words, the healing can actually come before the forgiveness, which means then that sin is not necessarily a barrier to healing. Our sins may cause sickness, but sin is not necessarily a barrier to healing. And it's an important differentiation. So we do need to understand that certain sins do create sickness in our bodies. I think of gluttony, for example, which we're warned about numerous times in the scripture. Gluttony is eating more than you need to eat. And we know that when we overeat, it has all sorts of ramifications in the human body. I shared with you last year about my weight loss journey, which started when I went to my doctor and he gave me the regular blood tests that I have every year. They came back showing that I was pre-diabetic. And it happened because I was not looking after my diet during lockdowns. I was eating too much chocolate. I was eating all the wrong food and I stacked on a whole lot of weight. Now, a lot of people never noticed because I'm a tall guy and I can carry it, right? But I noticed, my trousers noticed, and my doctor noticed. And so because of, I guess, gluttony during that time, it led to a potential sickness in my body. Now, that has now completely rectified itself, because since that time, I've been eating healthily, exercising, and I lost 17 kilos. So other things in life can cause sickness. Worry and anxiety, overworking, workaholism, or laziness, the opposite, all of those things can have manifestations in our body. And so in James 5:16, it says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. One last thing on this question before we move on. And that's the story of the blind man that I mentioned last week from the Gospel of John. And as they were going along, Jesus and his disciples, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus' response is wonderful. "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." So sin may cause sickness, but it also might, the sickness might not be caused by sin. And we definitely should never say to another person, "You're sick because you've sinned," or "You're sick because you lack faith." Really important that we get a hold of that. Question number four, do I have to deny I'm sick in order to be healed? This is another question, of course, that originates in prosperity theology that takes positive and negative confession too far. Another favorite verse of those who believe in prosperity theology. And I've got to say, I know quite a lot about this because I was in a prosperity church in Western Australia for quite a few years, and I used to love it. And I'm going to say there's some wonderful stuff in all of that, but there's a couple of areas that you really need to be cautious about, and that's this area of healing and also positive and negative confession. And so one of their favorite verses is Proverbs 18 and verse 21. "The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit." And that is a statement of fact. And I think we should be careful with what we say. And we do need to realize that our words can speak life and our words can also speak death. But when you push that too far, you can actually come into a place where you're nervous about saying anything because you think people around you are going to judge you because of what you've just said. And I remember being in those environments and I'd say, you know, so someone would say, "Oh, how are you?" And I'd say, "Oh, I'm not feeling very well." "Oh, don't confess it. Don't confess that, brother. You don't know what's going to happen if you confess that." And it was like superstition. It's like, "Oh, if I've just said I'm not feeling well, I'm going to get worse," and all of that kind of stuff. And so that's where this question comes from. Do I have to deny I'm sick in order to be healed? And the answer, of course, is no. This teaching is based on a misunderstanding of Romans 4, especially in the way it was translated by the King James Version of the Bible. And the King James is wonderful. Don't get me wrong here. The KJV is wonderful as far as it goes. But we need to understand the drawbacks or the limitations of the King James Version. It's an old translation. It was published first in 1611. And so those who translated the KJV, the King James Version of the Bible, did so on the manuscripts that they had at their disposal back in the 15th century. Since that time, older manuscripts have been discovered. Now, we don't have the original manuscripts of the scriptures. They no longer exist. All we have is copies. But the older the copy, the more reliable they're deemed to be because they've been copied less. The possibility, of course, is every time there is a copy, human error comes into play and maybe there's been errors. So what happened with more modern translations of the scriptures, like the New International Version and others, was that they are based on older, more reliable manuscripts. And so the newer the translation, the more reliable and the more accurate it probably is. And so there's nothing wrong with the King James Version of the Bible. If you love the King James, feel free, read it, but please understand that it has its limitations. And so one of the limitations is a translation in Romans chapter 4 of a couple of verses, which prosperity theologians base this doctrine of denying that you're sick on. And so in Romans chapter 4, let's have a look at these two verses. The first one of them in the King James Version is verse 17, and it says, "God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were." And so the teaching says that we can call those things that are not, that are, that be not as though they were. That's what the prosperity theologians say. So we'll see, God does that and we can do that. because we've got the power in our mouth as well. God created worlds with words, and we can create worlds with words as well. And so God calleth those things which be not as though they were. And so I can call those things that be not as though they were. So I'm sick, but I can say I'm healed. I'm healed. I had a friend over in Perth from that church. She came into our house one day. She had her arm in a sling. She'd broken her arm, and she walked through the door, and I looked at the sling, and she looked at me, and she said, I'm healed. And I felt like saying, well, take the sling off then. Maybe she thought I'd just be slinging off at her. Another friend who rang up her boss one day and said, I can't come to work today because I'm well. I mean, what a stupid thing to say. Of course, she was sick, but she didn't want to have a negative confession. And so look at how the NIV translates that same verse. The God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Now, that's a very different understanding or translation of that verse. Think about creation for a moment. God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, let there be light, let there be plants, let there be animals, calling into being things that were not. What Paul is doing here is describing the nature and ability of God, not people. The context of these verses is that God is telling Abraham that he was going to make him the father of many nations. Now, that was a physical impossibility because Sarah had never been able to give birth to a baby, and Abraham was now nigh on 100, and so he was past the age at which he was able to father a child in the first place. And so it was a physical impossibility, but God is here saying that I am calling into being things that were not. And he's already called, he's changed Abram's name to Abraham, father of many nations. He changed Sarai's name into Sarah, princess of a multitude. And then a couple of verses later, verse 19 of Romans 4 is another problem in the King James Version. So look at the KJV here. Not being weak in faith, he, talking about Abraham, considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. So in that translation, he considered not his own body now dead. So it looks like Abraham ignored his physical state. And my body's as good as dead. No, it's not. That's a negative confession. I don't want to have that. Look at the newer, more reliable translation in the NIV. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was also dead. See, the King James says he didn't consider it, but the newer translations based on older and more accurate translations or manuscripts said what he did. He faced the fact. He looked at his body and he went, this is a physical impossibility for me to father a child. Sarah, your womb is dead. It's unable to conceive a child. We can't do this. So they faced the facts, but they didn't weaken in their faith. And I think that's a really, really powerful truth. So prosperity theology teaches people to deny reality, not to consider their body being sick, and to confess they were and are healed. And I think this is a dangerous doctrine that leads to disappointment and condemnation. And it really is very unchristlike. Think about the way that Jesus cared for people based on their honesty. There's a wonderful story in Mark chapter 8. They're coming along, Jesus and the disciples, and they come across this blind man, and Jesus says, what do you want? And the guy said, I'd love to receive my sight. And so Jesus, it says that Jesus spat on the guy's eyes and then laid his hands on them and then said to the guy, how are you? And this is his response. He said, I see people, they look like trees walking around. In other words, everything was blurry to him. Now, was that because Jesus had just spat in his eyes? I don't know. I don't think so. The inference in the story is that he was half healed. He was blind. Now he had some vision, but it wasn't great. And so the guy was honest. Now, if this guy had received some of the prosperity theology on healing, he wouldn't have wanted to have a negative confession. Jesus would have said, how are you? And he'd gone, I'm fine. I'm healed. Everything's good now. And Jesus would have gone, oh, okay then. And he would have been half blind for the rest of his life. But the guy was honest. And on the basis of his honesty, Jesus prayed for him a second time. And the second time his sight was restored 100% on the basis of his honesty. And so genuine faith does not ignore the facts. It does not deny reality. Genuine faith is honest about the facts and remains strong in God despite them. And so you do not have to deny you're sick in order to be healed. Really important.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast. A new episode of Digging Deeper is out every Wednesday. If you like this podcast, please share it with others and rate and review it. That goes a long way to help others find us. If you have a question or topic you'd like Rob to address, please get in touch with us at Rob Buckingham's Public Figure Facebook page or email connect@baysidechurch.com.au. Join us next week when Pastor Rob continues his deep dive into the topic of divine healing and answers questions including, why isn't everyone healed when they're prayed for? Is it a lack of faith for a Christian to see a doctor? And should I throw away my medicines as a step of faith? All that and more on next week's episode of Digging Deeper.